All right, let's find our seats real quick. So basically, now that we've answered this question, we can wrap it up and go eat lunch. We don't need to do anything else, right? Yeah. As Milton said, you know, they had their, Sean and Rebecca had their baby a bit unexpectedly. They went in for what was supposed to be a routine doctor's appointment, and some things changed, and they had their baby, and Sean is pretty amazing right now. He is slap wore out because he's driven that bayway more than I care to for the rest of my life. But he has been back to Children's and then back to Rebecca. Rebecca was in the hospital until yesterday, and then she finally got to go over to Children's and be with McAllen. He's staying in the neonatal ICU or the NICU over there for an indeterminate time. I did talk to Sean this morning, and things are looking a little bit better. And then he said, okay, Sean's not here, and we got this tall, goofy-looking guy named Nate. Where's he at? Well, Nate is with his family, taking his daughter Kendall down to Florida to something they do every year called Hand Camp. If you don't know, Kendall was born with an issue with one of her hands, and so this is an opportunity for them to go fellowship and spend time with people that have similar issues and learn and grow and be together, and it's an awesome opportunity for her. She is an amazing, amazing young girl if you've ever spent time with her, but it is an awesome opportunity for her to be with people who go through what she goes through on a daily basis. I can barely tie my shoes with both hands, and she can tie her shoes with one hand, and so it's pretty impressive. So then that filtered down, and Sean called me Thursday night and said, hey, what are you doing Sunday? I was going to church, man. Gonna probably, you know, play the guitar, sing a couple songs, we'll do things like that. And he said, great, how about preaching? And I went, not my first choice, but if you really want me to. And he said, well, you're my last choice, but you're it. So, all right, so it is my pleasure to get to continue in this series. We're in a six-week series called the Apostles' Creed, and we're going through the Apostles' Creed. You may have never heard of the Apostles' Creed or have any idea what it is. So let's first define what is a creed. A creed is nothing more than a statement of belief. In Latin, it actually means to believe. It's not mystical. It's not an incantation. You can't turn the lights off and say it five times and have something magical happen to you. It's basically a concise statement of belief. If you've ever stood up and recited the Pledge of Allegiance, you have recited a creed. You have done that. So this is a creed or a statement of belief that has been used for over 1,000 years through fellowship and followers of Jesus to basically condense the entirety of the Bible into what we believe. And so we're going to go through that today. We're going to continue in that series. The other thing you really need to understand is this. What we stand on here at Genesis Church is not a creed. There's no statement written by any man that we stand on here. We stand on the Word of God and the Word of God alone. Amen? If you hear something from this stage, whether it's me, Sean, Nate, or anybody else that you can't find in the Bible, you need to challenge it. And if you don't get satisfied, I would say it's time to leave. Because if we're a church that doesn't preach the Bible, we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. We don't stand on the creed. We stand on the Word of God. And what we're going to do this morning and through the rest of this series is we're going to use the Word of God to validate the statements that are in the creed so that we can feel comfortable when we say this creed knowing that we're not saying anything that's unbiblical and that we can have that statement of faith together. So let's kind of continue in on that. Remember that the creed has no authority at all. It serves to clarify what we believe. So then I say, why is it important that we know what we believe? How many of you have encountered a lie? Somebody's lied to you at some point in your life. Man, I don't know where the rest of you have been living, but y'all are doing it right. I want to meet your friends. We see all the way back from when Paul taught all the way to now, specifically relating to our faith, that there are many, many false teachers out there. There are lies about what it takes to be a Christian, what it takes to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The only way that you can know that what you're reading or what you're hearing or what somebody's telling you is true is if you know what you believe. And so we have to have that understanding of what we believed. I would even argue that oftentimes what sounds really good, Paul says what tickles our ears, is often against what God would have for us. If you don't believe me, just go back to Genesis and ask Eve, right? God told her not to eat from the tree. The serpent said, no, it'll be fine. You're not going to die. She made the wrong choice. So what sounds good to us is often not what God would have for us, and that takes us away from God's best for us in our lives. So let me speak broadly to a couple people here. If you are not a Christian in this room, I am so thankful that you're here. You could not have come at a better time to this church, to this place, because you're going to hear what it is that Christians believe. Maybe you've heard things that were false. Maybe you have questions and you're searching. This is an awesome time to be here. If you're a new Christian, we had six people. I don't know if y'all know this. We had six people put their faith in Jesus Christ over Easter weekend. That's worth celebration. If you're a new Christian, you're one of those six, or you're new to the faith, what better time to get rooted biblically and be able to stand on the Word of God that you know not only what you believe, but why you believe, so that you can live out what you believe. And if you're a seasoned Christian and you're on fire for God and every day is just another day waking up with Jesus, what better way than to get grounded back in the rootings of our faith and understand where we are? Sean, it was interesting because some of these notes are from him. Some of them I adjusted. But he had this one in here, and I thought it was interesting given what happened to him this week. If you're a parent in the room, he said, I want you to pay close attention to this series over the next few weeks because this is an awesome way to train up your children, to train them up in righteousness, to disciple them. And when we say disciple here, we mean train someone to know Jesus, to love Jesus, and then to serve Jesus. So let's dive into it from there. As followers of Jesus around the world are probably doing today and have done for 1,000 years, if y'all would quickly, we're going to stand up, we're going to recite the creed together, and then we're going to dive into the lesson this morning. Should come up on the screen here. Let's read this together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. So last week, Sean looked at the first part of that. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And there's something I want to focus on real quick as we set the stage here. The creed doesn't start, I know that there is a God who created heaven and earth. It said, I believe. To know that you believe, Sean said, is good. Then he said, to know why you believe is better, and to live that out is best. But we know that knowledge alone is not enough. Knowledge alone, as a former pastor that I used to have said, would just puff you up. It makes you arrogant because you know everything. But if you don't have that heart knowledge, that belief, that you act out that faith and you live out that faith, it's not really there. It's when the heart is stirred, that's when life change happens. People don't make decisions because they know. I know that the ice cream I ate after dinner last night was not good for me. I did it anyways. I believed it would be for a minute. But I know it's not. It's when we truly believe something here that it's there. So this is why Solomon wrote, and Sean shared this last week, in Proverbs, he said, above all else, guard your hearts, for everything that you do flows from there. Doesn't flow from here. It's the heart that must believe, not the mind. We see that in Romans 10, 9 and 10. We'll put it up on the screen. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I got really confused about this when I was younger and growing up, about how I was supposed to believe in my heart. And so there's something you need to know about Greek if you don't. This will be all y'all can ever teach you about Greek. Greek words don't usually mean what they say they mean. Greek words carry ideas, right? They carry thoughts and opinions on this. So the word in the Greek for heart is cardia. It's spelled with a K. The rest of it sounds the same as you would think. And it carries the idea of the center of a person's being, the center of your emotional being, your intellectual being, your logical being. Some people say it's where the soul would be. So it's not the muscle that's shooting blood through your body right now. This is really good news for you, because one day you might need a heart transplant, and if they take that muscle out, you don't have to worry about your salvation going with it. It's the only corny joke I got, I promise. But I did write it myself. So last week we looked at I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We're going to continue today and go on to the next portion. It says, and I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. So at the beginning, we asked this question, who is Jesus to you? pretty deep question, right? Usually our community questions are like, what do you like to eat at their football tailgate party? This morning, though, it's who is Jesus to you? Who do you believe that Jesus is? I think it's a really important question to ponder and really spend time on in prayer and diving into the Word, what we're doing this morning. Interesting question. What did you think about Jesus growing up? Has that changed? If it has changed, why has it changed? Jesus hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So if you have had a change, why is that? If you ask most people, you just go catch them on the street, and you say, who is Jesus? And you come up with answers like, he's a good teacher. He was a historical figure. He was a great prophet. He was a good man. Very rarely will somebody who's not a Christian acknowledge him as Savior or as Lord, right? But we know that we need to believe in Jesus as our Savior. We can't believe in him just as a good man or a prophet or as a good teacher. That's not what it is. And so we notice in the Creed that it says Jesus is Christ, Jesus is the only Son, and Jesus is Lord. And we're going to dive into those. So if you have a Bible, you can flip over to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be there starting in verse 13 in just a second. Jesus is the central figure in our salvation story, right? I mean, we know that it's the work of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's all made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ on that cross. You could even say or argue that the entirety of the Bible is the story of Jesus. It's the story of a perfect God who redeems sinful man back to himself through the sacrifice of a perfect son, and we know that son is Jesus Christ. So let's dive into that. Who is Jesus? Actually, let me do this first. Let's read Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let me set up this text for you a little bit. If you go back a chapter, at the end of chapter 15, Jesus is doing some things, and he just finished feeding 4,000 people out of one kid's lunch. Then he crosses over, and he's going on a journey with his disciples, and he heals many people. It doesn't tell us how many, but it says people were putting their faith in his name, and they were being healed of their ailments. And then we get into the top of chapter 16, and it's the setup for these verses because Jesus is once again faced with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the rulers of the Jewish nation, that are confronting him, and they're asking him for a miraculous sign. This is the same guy who just fed 4,000 people out of one kid's lunchbox, and they need another sign. They're asking him to do something miraculous. We know that they're not asking him because they're going to believe if he does a miracle. There's nothing he's going to do right there that they just believe right there, right? They're trying to find a way to trick him. They're trying to find a way to trap him, right? And so Jesus deals with them as he always does. He basically asks them a question back. They can't answer it, and he goes on with his disciples. But he uses it as a teachable moment. And he says, who do people say that I am? It's the same question we asked this morning, right? Who do you say that Jesus is? And they get the same answer. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're John the Baptist. Others say Jeremiah or the prophets. And then he turns it and he says, who do you say that I am? It's a really important question that he asks, right? It's not idle chatter as they're walking down the road. These are the men that are going to carry the gospel forward when Jesus is put to death on that cross, resurrected, and then he ascends into heaven. These are the men that carry the gospel. It's not enough for them just to know that Jesus is a good man or that Jesus is a prophet. And if you read the entirety of Matthew through, you see that this is the first time that they acknowledge him as the Christ, as the Messiah. And it changes the way Jesus teaches them as they go forward. He even at the end of this chapter tells them, don't tell anybody else yet. It's not time. But he starts to teach them and he starts to reveal things to them. So it's vitally important that they not only know who Jesus is, but that they believe in him as the Christ, as the Son of God, and then very importantly, that they live that faith out. Because had they not lived that faith out, we might not be sitting in this room right now. They founded the very church that we are a part of at this point And Jesus goes on to tell us about that. So let's look at the statements that Peter says. Peter says, you are the Christ. To be described as the Christ is to be described as a king or as a savior. We're going to look at both of those. Peter's saying, you're the savior. You're the one that the prophets have told us is coming. We waited all these years. We went through all the judges and all the trials and all that. We went through the 400 years of nothing. You are now the one. You are here. You are the Son of God. You are the Christ. He is our savior. And he says, you are the king. Now, this is something I don't know that they fully understood at that point. Jesus is king, right? I would acknowledge that. I hope you would. Jesus, at this point in history, is not an earthly king, which is what they thought, right? There's a little background that's important here. They were traveling through the region of Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was renamed that by Augustus Caesar. He named it after himself. It's like I come in and take over Foley, and we now call it Schreibertown. You'll never spell it. He renamed it after himself because he wanted to be lifted up as great, right? Years later, Herod the Great comes in and he builds a temple to Caesar. So there's a temple to a false god that they're basically walking probably within sight of. They're pretty big. He built there. Caesar was supposed to be regarded as king, right? Everything was Rome. Everything was there. The Jewish nation was under subjection to them. And Peter is saying, Jesus, you are king. I don't think the followers of Jesus actually got that. Up until his death, they thought he was going to overthrow the Roman Empire. They thought that he was going to set up an earthly kingdom and do that. But we know, because we get the whole story, thank God, that Jesus was actually coming to pave the way for us to be folded into his heavenly kingdom, right? And we know that he will come back again and set up that earthly kingdom. Peter then goes on to say, you are the Son. He doesn't say you're one of the sons of God, or you're a son of God. He says you are the only son of God. If we look ahead in Matthew 26, 63 through 65, this is the exact same claim that Caiaphas, the high priest, uses against Jesus when he sends him to Pontius Pilate. In the Apostles' Creed, it says he suffers under Pontius Pilate. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks. When we look at Matthew 26, and I'll just read it real quick here, it says, but Jesus remained silent. He's being questioned. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. The high priest tore at his robes and then said, what do we want to do? And they said, put him to death. Peter's making the same claim now that they're going to use to punish Jesus later, that he's the Son of God. It's the recognition that he is the Son of God. Finally, Peter says, you are Lord. This is an acknowledgement that Jesus is the Son of God, right? If he was not the Son of God, I don't think we could call him Lord. There's many, many names used for Jesus and God as we know him, Elohim and Yahweh and all this, but one of them is Adonai, right? It's Lord or Master. He is our Master. This is an acknowledgement of that. And to say that Jesus is Lord, Peter's saying you're Lord over everything. You've got this all in control. For Sean and Rebecca right now, that probably hits home, right? So, sorry. I got one on the way too. So, do you know Jesus is Lord? I don't think I can ask you a more important question this morning. I think a lot of people know Jesus as Savior. They recognize. I don't know that everybody that recognizes Jesus as Savior acknowledges him as Lord. That's issues in my own life, and I don't think it's quite that overarching. I think it's probably a day-by-day, moment-by-moment thing. But I don't think we get to tell Jesus, thanks for that ticket out of hell. I'll take the rest of the journey myself. Probably not going to work very well, right? Thankfully, we also know that Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us, right? He calls us to holiness, but he knows and accepts our imperfections. So as we go from there and what Peter says, I love how Jesus responds. I don't know how you read this without seeing Jesus being excited. Jesus says, this did not come from you, Peter bar Jonah. If you don't know what the bar Jonah means, bar just means son of Jonah. So we can assume that Peter's dad's name was Jonah. He said, this didn't come from you. He said, this came from my father. Again, Jesus is... Peter says, you're the Christ, you're the Son of God. Jesus affirms that, and he said, this comes from my Father. I am the Son of God. And so he goes in and he says, I will build my church on you. That's kind of an arrogant thing to say, isn't it? I mean, this is the same Jesus who's about to be put to death by the hands of men. It's the same Peter who's going to deny him 3 times, even though he swore up and down he wouldn't. Have you ever been around somebody that makes claims that they can't back up? Arrogant? My wife would tell you I ride that confidence cocky line sometimes. Is it arrogant for Jesus to say that? Easy church answer, no, right? Why is it not? That's the deeper question. Because we've acknowledged him as Lord. He is in control. He can say whatever he wants and it's right. It's that acknowledgement that he goes on to say. And so Jesus is the Lord. Sean wrote in here, if he is Lord at all, he must be the Lord of all. Jesus is Lord, that phrase appears almost 300 times in the New Testament. It's one of the most common renderings that's given to Jesus' life and his ministry and his work. The Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, when it was translated into Greek, they uniformly took the word Yahweh, it's either YHWH or YAHWH, and they ascribed that to Jesus. They named him as Lord. So it's a reference to Jesus' saving work in Christ. So hopefully we've taken the word of God through this passage in Matthew to justify the statement in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in Jesus, the only Son, our Lord. So what? Why does it matter? We've validated the Apostles' Creed. Thankfully, that's been done a lot of times over the last few thousand years. Why does it matter for us? Well, it gives us clarity. It gives us a common language, and it gives us a sense of community around this. Almost everybody on earth, and actually every religion, we're going to look at that, has an opinion about Jesus. We can't deny, nobody really can deny, his historical nature, that he was this historical figure who changed the course of the world. I mean, we change our calendars based on when he was born, right? Did you know that in the Muslim faith, they believe in Jesus, that he actually appears in the Quran multiple times? They call him Isa or Isa. They believe he's a prophet sent from Allah. Actually, they believe he's a great prophet sent from Allah. They believe that he was one of the greatest prophets ever sent to mankind. Jews, or the religion of Judaism, a lot of them view Jesus as a false teacher that has actually led people away from the Jewish religion, not as the Messiah. They said he was one of the false claimants to the Messiah. And if you look historically, there have been other false claims to the Messiah. Some Hindus regard Jesus as the incarnation of the god Vishnu. In their belief, Vishnu, every so many years, gets incarnated into the world in random forms. It can be a fish, it can be a dwarf, it can be a human being. When Vishnu comes into the world, he comes into the world to preserve or sustain life and restore order on the earth. Atheists or agnostics would usually say that he's a good teacher or an example, right? Unbelievers see Jesus as a historic figure who's irrelevant to them. It's probably about the way that I look at George Washington, right? He's a cool guy. He did some great stuff for this nation. That thing on the cherry tree was really neat. Doesn't impact my day-to-day life that I know of, right? But this isn't the teaching in Scripture. We can't believe that Jesus is just a great prophet. We can't believe that he's an awesome teacher. We can't believe that he gets reincarnated to restore order to the world. C.S. Lewis, you may have heard of him. He wrote a lot of books, Mere Christianity being one. He was actually a professor of medieval literature at Cambridge and Oxford. So basically, he's smarter than all of us. And at least in that regard, and after reading the Bible, he said this. He said, if you read the Bible, you have to accept Jesus as either Lord, a liar, or a madman, a lunatic. There's no other explanation that he can be. It's not enough for us to believe that Jesus existed. As we start to wrap up, it's not enough that we know that Jesus taught good things or that we know who Jesus is. So I got 3 questions that I want to ask you, and I want to really take some time for a little introspection. Do you believe in Jesus? If the answer is yes, hallelujah, amen. Do you believe in Jesus as the Bible presents him? Is he a good teacher? Is he a historical figure? Is he a prophet? Or is he the only son of the one true living God, the Savior of this world? Do you know why you believe in Jesus? 1 Peter 3:15, Peter tells us, he says, be prepared to give a defense for the hope that is within us. See, if we believe in Jesus, it changes us, right? And that doesn't mean things get easy. I know there's been a lot of things in my life, and I bet every single one of you here would have the same story, that things haven't always been easy since you've been a follower of Jesus Christ. But we hopefully maintain a hope, and not a hope like I hope it doesn't rain anymore today, but a hope like I hope because I know that I place my trust and my faith that Jesus is coming back, that no matter what happens to me on this earth, I get to spend eternity with him, and the 35 plus years, however many more I get, are a very small speck of time compared to eternity with Jesus Christ. That's why we need to know. We need to be prepared to tell people who Jesus is and present them with an accurate view. And the last one's the hard one. Do you live it out? On a day-to-day, moment-by-moment, hour-by-hour, when somebody cuts you off in traffic, do you live out your belief in Jesus? I failed that test, by the way. You've likely heard of some of the giants of our faith. Martin Luther, right? 95 Theses, nailed him to the door, changed the world. Got John Calvin, got Billy Graham, so many more. I think oftentimes we look at these guys and we are maybe a little intimidated that we need to come up with 95 new beliefs and nail them on the front door, although it's glass, so it would probably break. What about the people that are in this room that I could call out that live out their faith every day? She's sick today, but what about Kathy Thrift? Loving on our children all the time. And then during the week, loving on our children. Loving on this community, right? You got Victor, one of our elders. Victor prays for you every single day. You may not know it, but he prays for this church and this church body every day of his life. You got Bo and Jennifer Ferguson, spent years in Indonesia as missionaries, right? Living that out. They didn't have the things that we would probably consider standards of creature comforts. And they're back here and they're still spreading the gospel, right? You got Greg and Gladys Wood, called to multiple churches that would be maybe called struggling or going through a change, that's where God wanted him to serve. And so he listened and he followed it out. And so my encouragement is, don't feel like you've got to do something grand. Know who Jesus is. Know why you believe in Jesus. And then live your life like eternity matters. Live your life like eternity is real. So when that person cuts you off in traffic, I'm speaking to myself here, that it really doesn't matter. Because you still get to spend eternity with Jesus. When your son's in the NICU, it matters. But Jesus is our Lord. He has everything in control. And you can put your faith and your trust in him. Live your faith out in a way of believing. And that believing will lead to living your faith out in a way of acting. So maybe you've never believed in Jesus. Maybe this is all new to you. I hope you have questions. Please come find me, find one of the elders, find anybody else standing in this room that would claim to believe in Jesus and ask him who Jesus is. Maybe you're realizing that you've actually believed in a created Jesus, an idol Jesus. Unfortunately, that's out there. I asked for a lot of years for a lot of things from the cosmic vending machine Jesus and never got them, right? Maybe you believe in Jesus, but you're realizing that you haven't really lived it out. Today's day one. And if you mess up today, tomorrow's day one. And if you mess up the day after that, that day's day one. Because Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us when we sin against him. So we're going to go into worship, get the worship team to come back up, but I want to take a few minutes and really spend some time in prayer. We're going to pray for Sean and Rebecca, but we're also going to just pray for a few minutes over what we've learned this morning. And if you have questions, find somebody out. We've got Milton in the back, one of our elders. Joe Brown can help. Victor Kane's up here. There's no shame here. Come ask questions. And we're going to do that. And then we'll go into singing. And worship is not just singing. If y'all have heard me talk before, you've heard me say that. Worship is that Romans 12, 1 and 2 lifestyle, right? It's actually living out our belief in Jesus. It's living our life in such a way because of our belief in and as a response to what Jesus has done for us. So when we sing, I encourage you to sing with reckless abandon. Don't worry about what the person next to you sounds like. Don't worry what you sound like. Definitely don't worry what I sound like. And lift up your voice to a God who loved you enough to send Jesus as your Savior. Let's pray. Father, Lord, Jesus. God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you love us enough that you've sent Jesus. We thank you for the mighty men who have gone before, Lord, who you inspired, God, to put this statement of belief together. And Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are Lord. I lift up Sean and Rebecca right now, baby McAllen, rhino dinosaur, whatever he's called in heaven. God, that you would keep him safe, that you would give Sean and Rebecca peace and comfort, a peace that only knowledge in you can bring, Lord. Father, I pray that you would get McAllen home quickly. That's a selfish prayer, God, but we want him back with us, with his family here. God, give his doctors wisdom. Give them strength. Give them a belief in you, Lord, that you are God and that they can trust in you. Lord, if there's somebody in this room that's searching, grab them. God, I ask that you pull on their heart in such a way that they have no choice but to believe, God, that they come to a belief in you because of the overwhelming reality that you are Lord and that it is true. Father, for the rest of us, I ask that you help us live out our faith daily. In whichever way it is that you call us to do that, whether it's a mighty way and we travel across the world as missionaries, or whether it's here helping out somebody who's in need, or just being able to tell somebody who you are, Lord. Father, we thank you. As we sing, God, we acknowledge your greatness. We acknowledge you as Lord. And it's my prayer, God, that not only would we speak that, but that would be the cry of our heart. Yours is the name above all names. You are worthy of every bit of praise that we can utter. Let us sing from our hearts, God, as we praise you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.